In my time in sales and retail, I learned all kinds of things. But really, there were kind of two main tidbits that I really held on to. Two main proverbs, if you will. And the first one is to be a humble student. So I remember this from my time. If you remember Future Shop, I worked there for a while. And that was a really good one that stuck with me. The idea of being a humble student, that you can learn from anyone at any time, regardless of their position or their authority or their status. It's basically the idea that you would assume that the person you're talking to, the person you're having a conversation with, might have something that you can learn. Right? So to have that mindset, the person you're having a conversation with might have something that you can learn. And that one stuck with me, and it's a good one. It's a good one to remember. And the second one is this: always under-promise and over-deliver. And what this one means is don't promise the moon, because if you can't fulfill that promise, then really you're sunk, and you really don't have anywhere to go from there. And so instead, if you promise what you can do for sure, like say you're telling your wife, I'm going to be home at 6 o'clock. And she kind of flinches a bit. And she, oh, can you be home a little bit earlier? You know, I cooked a delicious meatloaf. And you know, if you could be home a little earlier, that'd be great. And you say, well, you know what? I guarantee I can be home by 6. And so you promise you can be home by 6. And then you work really hard and you get all the stuff done that you need to get done. And then you're home by 5:35. And guess what? You're a hero because you got home earlier. You under-promised and you over-delivered. But if you were to say, well, I guess, okay, I promise I'll be home at 5:30. And then you still work really hard, but you don't quite get everything done. And so, in time, and so you're not home till 5:35. Well, then the meatloaf is cold and you have an upset wife and you're sleeping on the couch because you're a jerk who doesn't keep his promises. So what's the point of all this? Well, today we're talking about a promise. And we're starting 2 Timothy by looking at just the first two verses, and realistically we're actually going to zoom in, we're going to zero in and focus in on the one little phrase, the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we're really going to talk about today. And so the point of my story is that as humans, not only do we break promises, big promises and little promises get broken, but we also manipulate promises a lot. And so often we bring that baggage of having promises broken to us, of having promises manipulated with us. We bring that to God. And we see God's big promises and we struggle to trust them. And we wrongly think that God is going to do the same thing that we're doing. Sorry, just I had a little bug going on there. God is going to do the same thing that we do. And that's to manipulate the promises and break promises. But God doesn't. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remember that God's promises aren't suspect. That God's promises can be trusted. Because thinking that way, thinking that God's promises can't quite be trusted, thinking that they're suspect, that really, it really brings anxiety to our lives. It really brings fear. It really brings, it breeds pain in our lives. It's just really not good for us to distrust God's promises. And so we're going to tackle that today. And one thing you're going to notice, what I'm going to strive for this time, is the messages in 2 Timothy here are going to be a little bit different. They're going to be a little more conversational, a little more casual. They're not going to be quite as structured. I'm still doing all the research and all the reading and pulling out what's going on here, but I want to change things up. And I just want to see how it works. To be honest, it's a little bit, you know, it's a little bit out of my wheelhouse. But it's something that I want to try. And so far, before Easter, we finished 1 Timothy, right? If you can remember back that far, where one of the main themes was this idea of order in the church. We talked about how we fit into the local church, that not only is there an order in the church, but there's a proper order in the church, an order that God has ordained, because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos, that we don't just get to do church, we don't just get to organize the local church whatever way we want, just all kind of willy-nilly. Right? Well, this works and that works. We're just going to do this. We're just like this. We're like that. But we're going to follow God's direction, how we order the church. And then to find out, in that order that God given us, how do we fit in? Where do we fit in to the order of the church that God has given us in his word? Right? Because it's his church. It's not our church. It's his church. And so how do we fit into that order there in the church? And the focus on this series is then, how do we take that understanding of how we fit in the church and how we're to live, and then take that out into the world and live out there in the world? So this is Paul's last letter. Generally understood by scholars as Paul's last letter. Paul is in prison. He's awaiting execution in Rome. And this letter is written under quite different circumstances than his other prison letters. See, in his other prison letters, he's under house arrest. He has a lot of freedom. He can have visitors come and go very easily. He's not convinced that he's going to die. In fact, he's very convinced that he's going to be let go, that he's going to be let free, and so he can continue his mission. But this one, the context of this one, he's pretty confident that he's going to be executed, that this is going to end. This imprisonment this time is going to end in his death. And so, and he's not on house arrest. He's actually in prison. He's hidden away, right? One of his friends comes, and I want to say, I don't want to say anything. I just want to babble. But one of his friends come and he's got to search for him to find him. So Paul isn't in an easy place. He's not in a public square like he was the other time. So this is a lot different feeling to this letter. And so we might ask, well, who is this Paul? And Paul says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle means sent one. Right, so Paul is the sent one, and we know that Paul is sent to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and we know when we read the rest of the Bible that Paul is the last apostle. Right, so he's the last apostle appointed and sent. He says as one abnormally born, but he's the last one. He's the last one who is in this office of apostle. And that's just something to take away with you today, is that there are no more living apostles. There really isn't. And so if you see somebody with apostle before their name, or they call themselves an apostle, or they're going to, you know, ordain somebody as an apostle, right there, that's a big red flag to really check out their theology. Because right there, they're starting off on the wrong foot with bad theology. Because there are no more living apostles according to, not to Steve, according to the Bible. Not just according to the Bible, and that's backed up by all kinds of history in the early church and things like that as well. But according to Scripture, which is our rule for truth, there's no more living apostles right now. And God says that I am apostle by the will of God. And he stresses this in all his letters, that he wasn't ordained or sent out by men. He wasn't ordained or sent out by the church, but he was ordained and he was sent out by God. I am what I am by the will of God. And when we say that's good for Paul, we also got to see that in our life. I am what I am by the will of God. You are what you are by the will of God. Whatever place you're in, you've been put there by the will of God. So if you're a parent, you're a parent by the will of God. If you're married, you're married by the will of God. If you're single, you're single by the will of God. Right, wherever you are, you're there by the will of God. And you might think, well, Steve, but I don't think my position is positive. I don't want to be single. Right, or I don't want to be widowed. Of course you don't. But when we look at it, this is part of God's plan. We might not be able to explain it. We might not even like it. But when we can stand in the place where we're at and say, this is where I'm at because this is where God would have me. Now, what would God have me do? That whatever happened in my life, whatever suffering happened in my life, or whatever I don't like that's happening in my life right now, is not just random chance, or is not my fault, but is actually part of the plan of a loving God. Right? And so that bit of shift in perspective, that this is part of the plan of a loving God. I am what I am by the grace of God and by the will of God. And then we might ask, well, who is Timothy? So if this is Paul's last letter and a farewell to Timothy, well, who is Timothy? And Timothy is a guy who I think is really relatable. To me, he's really relatable. Because you look at Paul, and Paul is very much like, you know, he's like the, the super Christian, right? He's written scripture. He goes on missionary journeys. You know, he gets bitten by snakes and it doesn't bug him. He's been stoned. He's been, you know, in prison. He's gone before kings and governors and he's preached the word, right? He's seen the risen Jesus. Like, this guy is like, that's Paul way up here, right? And you look there and think, I can't really relate to Paul. But Timothy, I can really relate to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor of a congregation in Ephesus, and he's getting bombarded on a bunch of different sides. So he's trying to be faithful to the word. He's trying to be faithful to his calling. And he's getting bombarded by different groups, different power groups who want their way. We should do it this way. We should do it this way. Right? Or other false teachers who are trying to pull people away, and he's trying to keep this church all together in Ephesus. And not only this, is he young, but he also seems a little timid, because Paul has to continually kind of tell him, like, be bold. Later on, we're going to talk about that passage where it says, you know, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness. And so Timothy seems to struggle with maybe fear, being a little timid. He also seems to be sickly. Right, Paul says to him, you know, don't just drink water, but take a little wine for your frequent ailments. So he's a little sickly. So we got this pastor who's doing his best to be faithful, and he's fighting the good fight. Right, and yet he's young, and he's timid, and he's sickly. And in spite of all that, and maybe because of all that, God is using him in amazing ways. And I think, see, I can relate to that. I can relate to a guy who's weak. I can relate to a guy who's a little scared sometimes. I can relate to a guy who doesn't have all the amazing gifts the Apostle Paul has. I can relate to that. So I can relate to Timothy really well. Maybe you can too. Maybe you can relate to this Timothy really well. And Paul has raised up Timothy, and so he's discipled Timothy. And then it just brings a question to my mind about discipling. Who are we discipling? Who are you discipling? And often that question brings a whole bunch of visions into your mind about, well, you need this big discipling program, you need to do that and that. And yes and no, but if you're a parent, your first discipling relationship should be with your children, right? That's who you're called to disciple. Don't worry about anybody else. Disciple your kids. Maybe you need to start doing that if you're not doing it yet, right? But you need to disciple your kids. That's what you've called to do. That's why God's put you where he's put you. Right? Maybe you're called to disciple other people. One of the things about discipling relationships, though, is you do need to know something. So we had some service technicians come out to look at our heating system the other day, and at home, and who came out was a journeyman and an apprentice. And the journeyman let the apprentice kind of do everything. He let him make mistakes. He let him mess up. But he was there, and he was there to kind of direct him and guide him. And, you know, this is the way it should be done. And this is the solution we're shooting for. And this is this. And, you know, and this is this. And what really struck me is that it wasn't like the journeyman didn't know anything. Right, and it's not like the apprentice didn't know anything either. The apprentice gave some of the answers to the journeyman, and the journeyman gave the answers to the apprentice. But the journeyman was really, he was guiding it. He was guiding the apprentice along the path. And that's really what discipling is. It's guiding somebody along the path, building them up, but with a plan. Right, and the journeyman needed to know things. He needed to know about heating systems. He needed to know about how things worked. He needed to know the math. He needed to know the stuff. And so if we're discipling someone, the first thing we need to do is we need to know. We need to be discipled by someone. We need to fill ourselves with the knowledge and the skills that it takes to disciple somebody. And you might think, well, I can't disciple anybody because I don't have those skills. Well, get those skills. Right, get those skills. Take 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day. Build up your skills. And then walk with somebody and build them up. So Paul is writing this in prison, and he's waiting execution. And Paul talks about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And even in the face of death, Paul still is pointing Timothy towards the promise of life in Christ. Right, he's not bellyaching, you know, oh, this is going to happen, this is terrible, this sucks. He's saying, you know, don't worry about my situation. Look ahead to the life that's in Christ. And so what we want to look at then is the basis of the promise, the content of the promise, and the maker of the promise. And the basis of the promise is really found in the character of God. Right, God who all through Scripture made covenants with his people, So he made a covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then he made a covenant with Noah after the flood. And then he made a covenant with Abraham. And then he made a covenant with Moses. And then he made a covenant with David. He made all these promises. And then Jesus comes and says, this is the new covenant. This is the new promise in my blood. And so the basis of the promise is rooted in the character of God, who is the covenant maker. And not just the covenant maker, but he's the covenant maker and the covenant keeper. If you remember back to the story of Abraham, when he made the covenant with Abraham and he cut the animals in half, right? If you remember that story, he cuts the animals in half and then the flaming fire pot goes through and Abraham doesn't walk through. Right, only God walks through because God is making this covenant with Abraham, but he is saying that I'm going to keep it. I'm going to be the one who keeps the covenant. Why? Because we constantly break covenants. Right, in our faithlessness, we break covenants, but God never does. He is faithful. We're going to come through a verse that talks about that a little later. Because this is a big promise, the promise of life. And if you look at some other translations, it says the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And the content of the promise, so the basis of the promise is the character of God. The content of the promise is the promise of eternal life. Life to the full, starting here and now. Not waiting until we die, but starting here and now that we might live life to the full here and now. And the maker of the promise is why we can trust it. That all of God's promises are yes in Christ. So we have this amazing character of God who's the covenant keeper, the covenant maker who is the covenant keeper for us, the covenant breakers. And the promise, the content of the promise is eternal life, life to the full, real spiritual life, living in the light, living in the truth, freedom in life, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from sin, right? Freedom from the devil. And freedom to live a life, live like a full life. Freedom to live life to the full. And this is the life, that we would have life. That whosoever believes in Jesus might not perish, but have eternal life. And so the question is, how do we live that out in the world? How do we live that life out in the world? How do we live as salt and light in the world? How do we bring that? Well, some people think it's just you got to be happy all the time, right? You can't be upset. You can't be grouchy. You got to put on a happy face and go out and just be happy and sunshine all the time. And that's not really what it's about, right? Yeah, there's a deep underlying joy in the life of a Christian. There definitely is, that undergirds everything. But how do we live a life of confidence? Well, sometimes it means to tell the truth, even when everybody else isn't. Sometimes it means you got to stand up, even when everybody else is sitting down. But what it means is that we live that life all the time. We live that life publicly. It's not always just to be happy, but it's also not always just to be combative. It's about to live for the glory of God in whatever we do. And the maker of the promise is also the promise itself. Right, life is found in Christ. Life is found nowhere else besides Christ. So why? Where is the promise of life found? In Jesus Christ and no other place. And why? Because nobody else can fulfill it. There's nobody and nothing else here on earth that can give you life apart from Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of things out there that say they can give you life. But they can't. They just can't give you life outside of Christ. When we look at a promise, we can all see what's not promised, though. Jesus promises us life, but what he doesn't promise us are things like health, wealth, and comfort. And these things are amazing gifts from God. And if you're following the Ecclesiastes Facebook group, you know that there's a passage in there that talks about eating and drinking and taking pleasure in your toil is a gift of God. That we are to enjoy the gifts that God gives us. The life of Christ, the life in Christ, the promise of this life in Christ isn't all just toil and work, but it's to enjoy his gifts, and we actually get to enjoy his gifts. But we're not promised health and wealth and comfort. We're not promised that everything's going to just get better all of a sudden. That's not a promise that we have. And so when we get those things, we are incredibly blessed and incredibly loved, Because we know those things are the grace of God, are graces of God for us. And so just beware of anyone who's going to promise you things that God doesn't promise. Especially if the only way to get those promises is to buy my book or come to my conference or send money to my ministry. Just beware of that. If someone's saying the way to find the life of God in the full is you've got to buy my book, right? Send in a donation of $35 and you'll get my book about how to release, you know, the life that God wants for you. Right? Be wary. Odds are that person's a liar. And then we need to understand what is not life. Right? What is not life? And what is not life is any other path that's apart from Christ. That's not life. And a statement like that is really frowned upon in our pluralistic and subjective society. It's really frowned upon to say that there is one way and that's it. But what does Jesus say? There's a narrow path that leads to life, and only a few will find it. There's a broad path that leads to death, and many will walk it. Right? Jesus says this very clearly. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to life. Every other road leads to death. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we wrap this up, grab a hold of this promise. Grab a hold of this promise. Grab it, trust it, and live it out. Right? And you need to know this stuff. Why do we need to know this promise? Why can't we just say that God loves me and can't just say that God loves everyone? Well, why do you need to know this stuff? You say, well, I don't care about all this doctrine. I don't need to know this doctrine. I don't need to know that. Why do you need to care about doctrine? Why do you need to care about Scripture? Why do we need to care about the order in the church from 1 Timothy? Why do we need to care about the promise? Why do we need to care that Jesus said that He's the only way to the Scripture? Well, you need to care because what's coming in this world is going to try to pull you away from the truth. What's coming in this world is going to try to rip you away from the truth in whatever way it can. You say, well, Steve, what's coming? What's coming is persecution, friends. What's coming is persecution. In a lot of ways, it's already here. What's coming is us being marginalized as Christians for saying things like, I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Us being persecuted for things like that. And unless you hold firm to what you have learned, and unless you know what you should hold firm to, unless you grab hold of it, it's going to be pulled away from you, or you're going to be pulled away from it. That's why you need to know this stuff. So grab it. Grab the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Trust it. Trust that God is who He says He's going to be, that God's promises are all yes in Jesus. Trust that that's true and live it out. And that might mean you need to let go of some other things in your life. There's a story about how to trap a monkey, and the story goes this way. To trap a monkey, you take a jar, a big jar that just has a big enough opening just for the monkey to get his hand through the opening. And you fill that jar with rocks that's too heavy for the monkey to carry. That's too heavy for the monkey to lift. And you scatter some treats around, then you put some treats in the jar. And as the monkey comes, and he grabs those treats that are around there, and then he goes to grab the treats in the jar, and he goes in, and he grabs the treats in the jar, and then he clasps them in his hand. And because he clasped them in his hand, he can't pull his hand back out without letting go of the treats. And he can't lift the bottle either because it's too heavy. And so there he sits. There he's stuck because he won't let go of the treats. And then the idea is then you can just go up and bag the monkey because the monkey won't let go of the treats. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it's a great analogy for us. That there's some things that maybe we're holding on to that is making us stuck, that we're not able to hold on, we're not able to grab a hold of the promise of God because we're too busy grabbing hold of this. And until we let go of those things, our hands won't be free to grab the promise of God. And so I want you to think about, what are those things in your life that you're holding on to, that you need to let go of in order to free yourself and grab hold of the promises of God? Maybe it's control. You know, and that's something that I struggle with. Maybe it's this idea of control over everything. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're afraid of something. And you need to let go of that fear so you can grab hold of the life that God has for you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you're angry about something or towards someone. Maybe it's a sin that you really, really love that you just don't want to let go of. Maybe it's any of those things. But I want you to think and pray to God that He would reveal that thing. What are you holding on to that's holding you back from going on and grabbing the gift of God? And then I want you to think, what's one negative thing you can let go of this week? What is one thing that is holding you back from grabbing hold of the promise of the life in Christ Jesus? What's one thing that you can let go of this week and turn towards Jesus? I want you to pray. I want you to ask God for help with that. I want you to ask the Spirit for help with that. And then I want you to trust that He will do it. See, God is never under-promised and over-delivered, because God can't over-deliver, because He delivers everything, and He can't under-promise, right? He always delivers. There's no failure in God. There's nothing He will not accomplish. The Scriptures say that the nations rage in vain, and God sits upon His throne and laughs and does as He pleases. God will never fail you. His promises will never come back void. You can trust Him, and you can trust the promise that there is life in Christ. Let go of those other things. Let go of everything else that's not life, and trust in the promise of the life in Jesus Christ, and live it out in the world and in your life. Amen. Let's sing, "I Will Follow."